listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In this series, The Gospel of Luke, Jesus for All, we walk through Luke's account of the life and ministry of Christ.
Good morning. My name is Kevin Blanchard. I am a member here. It's my unique privilege and honor to be sharing God's word with you this morning. And I'm going to apologize in advance. I'm still overcoming a little bit of a cold, and so, but Lord willing, we will get through it. I mean, I think the only thing that would be really embarrassing if my cough drop comes out while I'm preaching. So hopefully that doesn't happen. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through the word, and then I'll pray for us, and then we'll get into the message. So we're going to be in today Luke chapter 15. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Luke chapter 15. We're going to see the three parables here. And so I'll just read this. And just as a reminder, this is the word of God. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching and listening to him. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." He told them this parable, "What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found the silver coin I lost.' I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents." He also said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me.' So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he had squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck the country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am dying out of hunger? I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers.' So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father told his servants, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. And let's celebrate with a feast. Because the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. He came near the house. He heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. 'Your brother is here,' he told them, 'and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' Then he," that's the older son, "became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, 'Look, I have been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him.' 'Son,' he said to him, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Let me pray for us. Father God, I am so just, what an honor and privilege it is to share your word, Lord. As your word declares, as scripture is there for us to sometimes to rebuke us, sometimes to encourage and exhort. And the passage today does all that and more. And so I'm so thankful for that, Lord, how you are working in the form of the Holy Spirit, Lord, in the lives of your children. I pray, Father God, that your word would just go out today, Lord. It would be less of me, more of you. I pray, though, Lord, that you would allow me, help me to get through this sermon without coughing so much that it would be a distraction. Father God, we pray that you'd allow your people to hear what it is that you have for them today. That you'd continue to be transformed in our hearts and our minds, Lord. And I thank you for your grace and your mercy, that you love us so much that you leave the 99 to come after us even. I thank you for that wonderful reminder this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was December, the year December 25th, and the year was probably around 1986, 1987. And yours truly got a gift called the USS flag. USS flag, if you don't know, this was a G.I. Joe toy, and this was a battleship, and it was huge. It seemed larger than life. I mean, this thing was probably 4 feet, 5 feet long. I mean, it was just ginormous. And boy, this little kid was so happy. I was so joyful getting this gift that I wanted. And I played with that gift. My older brother would help me put it together. He'd put the stickers on ever so diligently. I played with that gift every day. Well, every day for at least a couple of months until I started playing with it maybe every other day. And as the months went on, then the every other day became maybe once a week. And then that ultimately became just being sold at a garage sale. You see, it wasn't until much later in 2005 when Christ revealed himself to me that I found out where true joy comes from. It's not found in that USS flag. And today, this is one of the things that we're going to be talking about, is where our true joy comes from. Now, we're going to be talking about these three parables this morning. And what's important to know is that parables, this is not a doctrine on salvation, okay? I want to make sure that's clear. This does not tell us everything we need to know about salvation. Not a doctrine of salvation here, but a parable basically emphasizes a kind of single important truth. And that truth that we're going to see this morning is that God delights in rescuing and restoring sinners and Pharisees. God delights in rescuing and restoring sinners and Pharisees. But this morning, we are going to try and answer the question of what do we delight in? What do we find our joy? What do we find our satisfaction in? And so beginning again in verse 1, I'm just going to read through it again quickly, the first couple of verses at least, up to verse 7. It says, "All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him, and the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance." Okay, so we've got these two groups of people here, if you will. We've got the Pharisees and scribes as one group, and then we've got the sinners, the tax collectors, as this second group of people here. And the important thing to note here, and we're going to see this much later on as we talk about the parable of the lost son, but both groups of people, the Pharisee as well as the heart of the sinner, both groups of people are lost. Both groups are lost, and both groups are in need of a Savior. Now, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They loved following the rules of what Scripture had said. And yet here, they need a Savior as well. And they complained. They complained that Jesus was going to the sinners. Now, I'm going to assume, the text doesn't say, but I'm going to assume these men that this first parable was talking about are shepherds here. And it talks about these shepherds who are going after the lost sheep. And the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go after that one lost until he finds it. And he picks it up and he puts it on his shoulders. And he does this joyfully and willfully. And he carries that sheep home. And we get this idea, this image that the shepherd, he loves and cares for his sheep. He tends to it gently. He wants to bring it home, back into the fold of the other sheep, carrying it to safely. In the parable here, Jesus is the great shepherd. And if you are a believer here today, and you're a believer, you are a under-shepherd. And there's a rejoicing in God in heaven with just one sheep that is found. One lost sheep. And there's this great rejoicing going on in heaven. This brings me to my first point, which is that those who are once lost and now alive love God and love those who are currently lost. This kind of builds off of the great commandment, right? Love God, love others. But those who are once lost, now alive, love God and love others who are currently lost. Now the Pharisees, they're very religious people. They know their scripture. They know religion. And religion is what? Religion is man's way to get to God. The heart of the Pharisee is self-righteousness. The heart of the Pharisee, they understand the boundaries and confines of society, of religion, and they will even stay within those boundaries. The heart of the Pharisee is satisfied with keeping the rules. But that also, the heart of the Pharisee, it leads to a sense of entitlement, where oftentimes they will compare themselves to others. They will judge others based on their own self-righteousness. And ultimately, this causes division. That church over there, they don't sing Sovereign Grace songs. Oh, that church over there, but they sang some other songs we don't care for. You don't follow Doug Wilson? Wait, you still follow Alistair Begg after what he said last month? Oh. The heart of the Pharisee. All about rules. And this is by far and large what the culture at large believes about Christianity. The culture at large believes Christianity is all about following the rules. And the sad reality is this is the heart of the Pharisee. Follow the rules. Judgmental. No relationship really with God. We are, my wife and I, we've got a bunch of kids. I lost track after three, but got a bunch of them. The one is nearly 3 years old, and we have the wonderful privilege of doing some potty training now. And we've got this star chart. And every time he manages to go, we put like a little star, he gets a little M&M. Good job, buddy. Great work. But sometimes I kind of think the heart of the Pharisee, that we treat our Christianity as a potty training star chart, rather than a relationship with the one who seeks after the lost. And yet God had something different in mind, where it would be impossible for man to reach him. God, he came down from heaven to reach the lost, to die for the lost. He came to die for the heart of the Pharisee as well, for the heart of the sinner. And Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, seeks after both of these groups of people. Those who have a relationship with Jesus, yes, we do tithe. Yes, we do attend church. Yes, we do want to gather with other believers, but we do this not out of an obligation, but out of a love for God and a love for others. When you realize you're lost, it gives you this newfound sense of appreciation for when you're born again in the Spirit, when God had revealed himself to you on that fateful day. We are therefore under shepherds then, but the great shepherd. But we too should likewise follow in Jesus' footsteps. We too likewise should desire to seek after the lost. And we get to partner with our God in this mission. If we delight in God, we delight in the things of God. And God delights in rescuing and restoring sinners and the Pharisees. And so we likewise delight in that. We find great joy in that. And look at what the next parable says in verse 8 here. It says, "Oh, what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found the silver coin I lost." I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. And very similar to the last parable of the lost sheep. And the woman here, she searches diligently, as Nate was kind of explaining before when we were in worship. She's searching diligently for the lost coin until she finds it. She does not give up on that lost coin. It's so precious to her. That lost coin is so valuable to her. And Jesus values all of us. He values each and every one of you. And he rejoices. And we get to this wonderful privilege of ours as believers is we get to share in this rejoicing over a sinner who repents. Praise God, hallelujah, over the one sinner who repents, over one sinner who is found. Brings me to my next point, though, is that redemption is available to all. And therefore, we can rejoice when the lost are found. Redemption is available to all, and therefore we can rejoice when the lost are found. You know this verse very well, I'm sure. So God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Redemption available to all. It's available to both the Pharisee as well as the sinner. Both groups alike. And he rejoices in this. And he delights in this. He delights in rescuing and restoring sinners and invites us to the party. It's the most epic parties of parties when the lost are found. We don't need to be like the Pharisees who are a stumbling block for those who desire to come to Christ. But we get to partake in this rejoicing with God. And we rejoice and we celebrate because we recognize that we too were once lost. And yet God decided to reveal himself to us. And we are now found. God intervened. God revealed himself. He has given us this new heart. Replaced our old heart. He has circumcised our old heart. He intervened. And we recognize that one more person has been added to the family of God. Therefore, rejoice. Rejoice when that person is snatched from the clutches of the enemy. When they're snatched from life apart from God. Rejoice. Joy, though, I think, is oftentimes it's very hard to come by. Is it not? If we're being honest. We deal with the realities of feeling maybe like we never have enough money. We deal with the realities of our bodies failing us. See a big amen back there, brother. We deal with these realities more and more every day. We deal with the realities of rogue nations sending drones and missiles trying to attack Israel. Where are we supposed to find joy in these things? We deal with the realities of being hurt. People hurt us. They sin against us. We may sin against others. Joy is hard to come by. And joy is certainly hard to come by when we seek joy in the things of this world. But our joy is found in Christ. Our joy is an eternal joy where we can look at the cross. We can look forward to our future reunification with Christ, either when he comes back or when he calls us home. And therefore, saints, rejoice. God delights in rescuing and restoring sinners. Therefore, rejoice. Be joyful. Look at what verse 11 says here. It says, "He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me.' So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers.' So he got up, went to his father, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father told his servants, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. As they came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. 'Your brother is here,' he told him, 'and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' Then he," that's the older son, "became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, 'Look, I have been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him.' 'Son,' he said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" In verse 12 there, we see that the younger son, he's demanding this estate. And what he's doing, he's really dishonoring the father. He's basically saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead so I can get the inheritance." He then goes on, he lives a very hard life. He parties hard. And he ends up squandering his entire inheritance. Tim Keller describes this as the exaggerated self-discovery, the rebel in life. And what does the rebel do? The rebel, like Adam and Eve, hide from God. But this is the attitude of, "I'm going to live my life how I want to live. And no one is going to tell me otherwise. Not scripture, not anything is going to tell me how to live." You see, the reality is that sin distorts our way of thinking. And he ends up trading his sonship for slavery. He had this beautiful sonship, and he traded it for slavery. Slavery to sin, slavery to living a licentious lifestyle, slavery to just rebellion. And he rebelled so much, and it got so bad for him, that he says, "I just want to eat from the troughs where the pigs are eating." I mean, just think of how much rebellion you have to do to get to that stage of life. He rebelled so much, he wanted to eat with the pigs. And picture this, though. The younger son, he's there starving. He squandered all of his money. He's a foreigner living in a foreign land. Probably doesn't know anyone there. And this is perhaps where in our story we would expect the story to end. After all, the Pharisees, they're looking at this and they're like, "Yeah, he got what he deserved, right? He dishonored his father, and he spent all this money, and now he's eating with the pigs. He got what he deserved. The end." But it doesn't end there. The story doesn't end there. It actually continues. And what is interesting here is that the heart of the sinner, the rebellious person, he almost kind of takes on some of the characteristics of his brother. He desires actually to be a hired servant working for his father. He wants to be basically like a day laborer. He wants to, basically, I think what's underlying here is that he wants to pay his father back the inheritance. You see what's going on there? He wants to earn his way to a good standing with his father. I think that's what's underlying here. He's almost essentially becoming the heart of the Pharisee when he was the heart of the rebel, the heart of the sinner. He's trying to get back in his father's good graces. And I think there's this story here, it would have been very jarring for the original hearers. They would have had such contempt for this younger son because of what he did to his father. It would have been very jarring. But the younger son, he returns, and in essence, he repents. And he asks for forgiveness. Forgive me, Father, for the sins I have committed. And his father is there. And he welcomes him home. He freely offers forgiveness. And he gives him this robe. And by the way, there's no indication in our story that the son was even cleaned off from eating with the pigs. And the father gives him this precious robe. You can picture he's all dirtied and messed up. And the father gives him this beautiful robe. There's no indication, again, that he cleaned up from eating with the pigs. But the reality is that we don't need to get right with God somehow in terms of earning our way to him, which I think is what the younger son was trying to do. He desires that we simply come to him, that we simply come and we feast. And they had this very public celebration. This would have been with probably a lot of his friends, with a lot of town folks, and they would have celebrated, they would have eaten the best meat because he was considered dead, but is now alive. The older son, though, he's also lost. The older son, he labored out of duty, not out of love. He becomes very angry, very envious, similar to the Pharisees. And in fact, the older son does have the heart of the Pharisees. What do I have to do, Dad, to get a party? What do I have to do to get recognized here? He doesn't want to participate in this public party. And therefore, he likewise dishonors his father. The younger son dishonored his father by basically wishing his father was dead. The older one says, I'm not participating in this. And although the younger son lived in close proximity to father, the reality is that he dwelled far away. The reality is the older son lived far away from the father. The older son was a Pharisee. This is what Tim Keller would refer to as moral conformity. Those who chase the performance standards, who desire for recognition maybe based on that performance, who, again, maybe being a little divisive. Both sons, though, they had the same problem at heart, where the father was a means to the end. In both attitudes, both worldviews, it leads to alienation from the father. This brings me to my final point here, and this is something that Nate had touched on, is that the initiating love of God the Father, it's not passive, but it is costly. The initiating love of God the Father is not passive, but it is costly. Again, we saw in the first parable how the shepherd went after the lost sheep. The woman, she dedicated herself to finding that lost coin. And the father goes and runs to the younger son. This is something that would not have been done in that society. The father would have been looked down upon. I mean, a father just doesn't do that. Patriarch would never run after his son like that. So the holy, infinite God, though, he runs to sinners. He runs to those who are lost. And perhaps you think that God doesn't understand what you've done. But he knows before the foundations of the world. He knows before time and space were even created. And he understands. And he runs to you. He seeks after you. And he doesn't say, I told you so, pointing a blame finger at you. But rather opening up his arms. And he says, come to me. With welcoming arms. This fatted calf that was butchered and made for this celebration, and the older son refused to go in. The father, he could have very easily sent the slaves to go and get the older son. He could have very well used his authoritative power to go and get the son. Come, you know, you must come now. But he didn't do any of that. He could have forced his son in. But rather, the father goes out and invites the son in. He invites the older son in. The initiating love of the father. He goes out to us. But again, it is costly. It would have been costly to the father here, to his reputation. Patriarchs don't run to their sons. It would have been costly in terms of he had the best calf that he was now going to use for this party. It would have cost him maybe that. It would have cost him probably his money because he probably would have had to maybe come up with even more money for a future inheritance. It was costly for the father. The father bears the shame. He bears the monetary loss. And yet he still offers forgiveness freely. And says, come to me. And he does this because he delights in rescuing and restoring sinners and Pharisees alike. I was thinking about this a lot. And thinking about these two sons. And really what we're seeing here, I think, is that there's two choices, two options, given our brokenness. When we see the realities that we either have the heart of the Pharisee or the heart of the sinner. And sometimes we're both of those. All right, it's not an either-or situation. But our two options when we see our brokenness and see our father's initiating love for us are these. Choice number one is humble repentance. Humble repentance. For the rebellious at heart, sometimes this is very hard. Because we might tend to hide from God. Maybe you're in a place where you're just backsliding. And you don't want to go to God. But the younger son, the rebellious son, he did this. He didn't give any excuses. There's no blame. He just recognized his own brokenness. He recognized his spiritual poverty and guilt and says, I am guilty. I repent. He wanted to try and earn his way back to the father. Try to buy his way back. But his father said, no, no. You can't earn your way here. Your money is no good. I died for you. And I love you. The other choice that is before us is hard-hearted pride. If you were to look at verse 27, we read how the servant went out. And the servant told the brother, he said, your brother is here. And then a few verses later in verse 30, what does it say? When the older brother speaks to his father, he says, your son. He doesn't say, my brother. Your son. Disavowing that brotherly status. And this is the attitude of the Pharisee, the attitude of those who chase after moral conformity, who base one's own performance, and they look at someone else's failure. And ultimately, that leads to entitlement. You know, God ought to have answered my prayer. But the difference with this third parable is we're left with a little bit of a cliffhanger. It almost leaves a little bit sense of like where I'm not satisfied with what's happening here. Because the missing sheep were found. The lost coin was found. The younger son comes back. Here he's found. And the older son is like, we're just left. We're left on this little bit of a cliffhanger. Like, what's going to happen here? Is he going to actually repent and believe or not? He's confronted with his sin and that's it. It's the end of the story for the older brother. We're kind of left wondering about the heart of the Pharisee. We've got the younger son who wasted everything. And yet he was the guest of honor at the party. We've got the older son who should have been the host of the party. That was, you know, part of his duties as being the older son. He should have been host of the party, and yet he stayed outside. And I want to encourage you this morning, because we are one of these two groups of people, the heart of the sinner or the heart of the Pharisee. If you're a person that keeps the rules, someone likes to follow duty and duty alone, I just want to encourage you that God will receive you with the same heart that he received the younger son, with open arms. He would delight in you coming home. Because he only owes us condemnation for our sin. And yet he offers us forgiveness of those sins. And for those of you who have been rescued and have come to faith, it is possible that you might become like the older brother at times, like having that heart of the Pharisee at times. And yet we're challenged to be imitators of Christ, according to Ephesians 5. We're challenged to go after the 99, or we're challenged to leave the 99 and go after the one. We're challenged to love those currently lost. And it might cost us, though. It might cost us time. It might cost us energy. It might cost us money. It might even cost us being hurt. You know, we have the unique privilege of sitting over here when we're able to be here. Sometimes we're over at Second. I'm preaching there. We have the unique privilege here. And I, every Sunday, I'm confronted with these ping pong balls. You know, those ping pong balls represent someone's soul, really. It represents someone who's lost. And I get a front row seat at that, and I see it as, you know, gone up over time, and I was thinking about that, about those who are lost. I was also thinking about, perhaps you've seen this movie, called Hacksaw Ridge. There's a soldier there, Desmond Doss. He's, by the way, he's not a Christian, right? He belongs to a Christian cult, but in there, it's a very powerful story. He's up on this ridge, and there's this war that had happened, and basically the Americans are just get destroyed. And Desmond Doss is there, and he, you know, it's basically that fight is over. He basically will grab one guy and he'll bring him all the way back from the front, all the way back to the ridge, and then lower him 400 feet down with his bare hands, this rope. And then he says, "Lord, give me one more." He goes back onto the battlefront and he carries a man on a stretcher, or he puts him on his shoulders, like the parable of the lost sheep. And he goes all the way back and again lowers him 400 feet. And he's bloodied. He's at risk every time he goes out to maybe die himself. And every single time he says, "Lord, just one more." And he does this somewhere between 50 and 100 times, crying out, "Lord, please, just one more." I wonder what our prayers would be if we prayed that same thing. If we prayed for just one more, for one more opportunity to share the gospel with someone who's lost. I had some ping pong balls I picked up. "Just one more, Lord." Maybe it's that person I work with. That was for you, young lady. "Lord, just one more. Please give me an opportunity to share the gospel with another young student." That was a bad throw. "Lord, just one more college student that I sit with in class. Please, Lord, just one more." It's not our, I want to make sure something's clear though. It is not our job, it's not our responsibility to turn someone. Okay, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, but it's our responsibility to share what Christ has done for us, where we were once the lost and are now found, and therefore we can rejoice with great rejoicing. Because God delights in rescuing and restoring the sinners. My question for you this morning, I had a couple of questions as we're closing up here, we're landing the plane, but do you welcome Pharisees and sinners alike? Do you rejoice in what brings joy and glory and honor to God when one lost sheep is found? Do you know that God demonstrates his love for you in this, that while we were still sinners, you and I, that God died for us? And does the love that he have overflow in you to others? I love the analogy, I often use it with milk, where my children, they got this little milk glass, and they start filling up the milk glass with milk, and what happens because they can't control themselves? The milk overflows the cup. This idea of the love of God should overflow us, and it should infect others. Does it motivate you to want to share the love of Christ that Christ has for you with others so that they too would know his love for them? If they're at the heart of the Pharisee or the heart of the sinner, God loves them. And I want to encourage you, one final encouragement here. Parents, you know that we got a lot of young parents here. Did you know that God loves you even if you might go off on your kids once in a while? You lose your cool with them. God still loves you guys. Men, God loves you if you struggle with porn. He does. Jesus loves those who might love their worldly possessions. College students, did you know that Jesus loves you if you're tempted to maybe take an easy way out on an exam or a paper? Jesus still loves you. Jesus loves the reckless rebel, and he loves the reckless rebel who's in rebellious self-discovery. And he also loves the self-righteous heart of the Pharisee who follows all the rules. Both if the Pharisee and the sinner, if we acknowledge our sin, we repent of it, the Father is there welcoming us with open arms because he loves them and he loves us. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you so much, Lord, for your word. You, Father God, are such a good God. You leave the 99, Lord, to come after the one, that you initiate your love for us. We don't deserve it, Lord. And yet we rejoice in it that you've done this for us and that you're doing a work in others. I thank you, Lord, that we're able to participate in that work. Somehow, some way, Lord, as you bring people into our lives, that we could be a light shining towards you. I thank you, Father God, that you convict us of our sin, that you convict us of our own sinfulness, that you convict us when we have the heart of the Pharisee, Lord, and you direct our paths towards you. I pray, Father God, for anyone here today that would have either of those hearts, Lord, that they would recognize that you are there with open arms. I thank you so much, Lord, that you love your church. You love them so much that you died for them at the cross of Calvary. Just pray that you be with your people and encourage and strengthen them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountaincty.church. Thanks again. And may the Lord bless your week.